text this morning is in the first epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. I'm still in this little theme I have, which I've called Great Expectations. And by that, if I may remind you what I mean, we naturally have great expectations of God, and that we believe in the integrity of God, and that He will keep His word. And for those who have an experience of the grace of God, and whose sins are forgiven, we know that we shall be received one day in glory. And we have great expectations. But I'm looking at it really the other way around. If then we claim to be men and women of grace, that He also has great expectations of us. And that is our cooperation. Now then, we recognize and we know that even when we respond, the resources that enable us to respond come from God. So really we have to say at the end of the day, to God is all the glory. Yet there is an area there where our human responsibility comes into play. And that's the area I've been looking at. How we, as God's children, should respond. But it is God's children. This is an impossible standard for anybody who's not in that position of being able to say he is in Christ, that he belongs to Him. Now, in this particular epistle, there are plenty of illustrations, but I'll use some verses to say explain who we are. In verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's who we are, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And look into all that verse, that we are people that have been washed in the blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You can use for blood, the death of Christ on Calvary, His sacrifice, the atonement. All these words are pointing the same thing, that He has paid the penalty for our sin. In verse 18, it's very clear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why did He bleed? Why did He die? It was because He's punished for my sin. When an awakened soul then approaches Christ and is drawn to Christ, He exercises the twin gifts of repentance and of faith. And we come to Him. Then we are His children. We belong to Him. And we know that in our hearts there rests that knowledge and that experience of salvation, that we belong to Him. And we have a great future. We have great expectations regarding this future. And in verse 4, you'll find a reference to that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that's my little introduction. A question now. Is that true of you here this morning? Are you? Am I marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, that we're able to say that we're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that we are the children of God. And if we say we are, then there are distinctive features. Or in the way I have it now, there are things in our lives that should be there. There are many things that ought not to be there. But there are things that ought to be there. Now, one thing that we have, that's faith. We could not come to Him without faith. Now, do you remember how the Apostle Paul describes faith? He describes it in this way: by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. that faith is not something that I say, I decide to believe in God. It is a God-given thing. That must be clear. We are capable of believing, a human kind of believing, an assent, an approval, but it does not save. There are many temptations, if we want quick results, to get somebody humanly to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. It does not save. But the faith that is a gift does save. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, he puts it like this, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's made, as it were, in a divine factory, it is made there. Peter, however, put it in a very lovely way in the second epistle, and we have this verse. We have obtained something given to me. We have obtained like precious faith, like the same faith as Paul has, Peter has, John has. We have obtained the same quality of faith as they have. Men and women of faith. Now, that has to be established. If we are in that situation, in that position then, we then have to come to that place. What does he expect of me? Well, great expectations. Do you know, I'm not sure if we should transfer to this mic. There's something wrong with this one. All right? Can you hear me? Well, I can't hear me. No hearing aid. Never mind, as you were. He speaks then to those who are recipients of this saving faith. Now, what I want to do this morning for a little while is this. Now, we're used to being justified by faith, the teaching of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. We understand, we love it, we appreciate, and we're embraced in it. But I'm going a step along the way. That faith also is to be exercised in our daily lives. If you like, it doesn't matter if you think if it's another kind of thing in you, or if it's an aspect of it. But really, I think it is all the same. The faith that justifies is a faith also I must use in my life. And so the thrust this morning is this: the exercising of faith in all the circumstances of this life and the day that we are in. So here's my first thought. The trial of our faith. There are times of adversity. In the scripture we also have this present evil age. And we're living in an age like that. Now, I listened to a tape recording of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching this week on another text, but he was describing the age in 1950 and 60. And he said, have you ever known such a time of such violence, of such immorality, of such a landslide spiritually? Well, if you were alive today, you would see that that has gone even worse and worse, and lower and lower, until we have become almost immune. And it has entered even into our churches, methods and ways and attitudes into our lives that we would never have considered even 20 years ago. It's frightening. And we need all to examine ourselves. Now then, we are living in such an age as that. So we have to guard our eyes. Set no worthless things before your eyes. Guard our hearing. Guard our thinking. Guard our speaking. Everything around us, we have to be very careful of. Now then, but he says we are kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Bear this in mind and say, however difficult it may be, and whatever trials you may have, the end in view is glory. The end in view is heaven. And he'll get you there. If you are a recipient of this faith, he will get you safely there. Your destination is secure. So that great aim we should keep before our eyes. Justified by faith And that faith turns into sight. Now then, nevertheless, there is a journey to be traversed. And I need faith on my journey. So that's the picture that we have. In the world that we live, everything that we are, everything that we are interested in, is contrary to the ways of this world. And because of that, there is a reaction to what we are. It says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. An old word, a good one. It means times of trial, times of affliction, times of difficulty. You have a whole host of words you could replace. Times when you are almost tempted to say, have you forgotten me, God? So the word temptation is good there. Like the disciples there, they say, don't you care? Aren't you bothered? Times of temptation that can be so severe that you're wondering if he cares for you, if he still is thinking about you. In heaviness with manifold temptations, that it will be like that. Now, what kind of things are there? Well, here they are. I can't be comprehensive. I can only just glimpse on them. The one that arises from this epistle, indeed they all do, but this particular one is the time that this epistle is written. Now, then Nero was emperor. Now, some believe that the persecution of Nero was contained really to Rome and the district of Rome. Maybe. But I rather think that many of the governors of what they call the regions and so on, or countries, at the slightest whim, would say, persecution, let's have some fun, let's have some entertainment. And always it would be the Christians, often the Jews, but often, most often now, it would be the Christians. And I rather suspect that the Neronian persecution spread far more than Rome, because I think he would see to it that the Christians were persecuted and punished and killed and tortured and martyred right throughout the Roman Empire. We can take that as it is. It was a bad time. How do you feel if you saw your son being taken to this big arena and seen your enemies and those who mocked you? Say, look, your son's going next. Your daughter's going next. Or your father's going next. Or your mother's going next. And being torn apart by lions or soldiers or gladiators fighting them. Or whatever, all these various things. Or burning them. And you might say, well, has God forgotten us as a people? And they had very little tradition, remember. Has God forgotten us? Does he care that we perish? No, they went like that, you know. They remained faithful. They remained faithful. They believed in him. They exercised faith there. They looked up from the arena, from where they were, and they look up to him there, from where they were, and exercised faith in the afflictions of life. That's one. The other one they would go through and we go through. The opposition of ordinary people who have no room for God. Let me give you an ordinary illustration. Certainly it doesn't give the full picture by any means. But it's just something that struck me yesterday. We had our little open air. We were about 15 people or so. Maybe 20. And it was a lovely open air and a joy to be there. And I think we sang very well, by the way. It was a joy to be there. And there wasn't as much opposition as usual. Usually there are more cars and they like to hoot a lot, you know. And with the traffic lights there, they can make the various signs that they make these days and rude comments. But there was one car, I think, like delighted in making a bit of noise. But what I noticed was something much more sad. Now, some of our men were giving out tracts and inviting them to stay, and there were some that did take a tract. But most did this. Now, I know this won't come on the tape. I can describe it. They put their hand out like this and just waved it like this. just about halfway down their body like that. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. Don't embarrass me. I want to go down this road without any hindrance. Please go away. I don't want to know. Now, that was, to me, was symbolic. I hoped in those lives that it wasn't the final no, you know. But it was symbolic of what you meet at work and try to witness to people, and they don't want to know. And they're not interested at all. And you know that they regard you as odd, and we are. Of course we are. Our way of thinking, our hopes, our desires, our aspirations are altogether different. But whatever we have to suffer for him, whatever, we take up our cross daily, we look up from where we are to him in faith and in trust. That's another. They had this then, we have it now. The trials of life, we do not escape them. Because I'm a Christian, I am not necessarily guaranteed from the beginning. Say I was 25 or 6 when I became a Christian. I wasn't given a guarantee that I would never be ill, or never have any problems, or any sorrows, or any opposition, or any enemies. I wasn't given that guarantee at all. And I might have said, well, Lord, since I believed in you, you remove all obstacles out of my way. I wasn't given that. Indeed, I was given a word of warning that I might have more affliction than most as believers. And we have our share. In Job, it says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The circumstances of life. Have you ever had a disappointment? A really bad disappointment. That shattered you. Really shattered you. In circumstances or in a person, partner, friend, or something you hope to get, and you don't know how to cope with it. Then what shall you do? From where you are, exercise your faith in him and trust him that all things work together for good to them that love God. But God, they are impossible. I know, it says. The world is always impossible. But look at me, and it is possible to rise above. Sorrow. Has anyone here not known sorrow, I wonder? Maybe the very young, but I think you probably had your share too, because you have older relatives and so on. Sorrow. Sorrow that can weigh your heart so low that you don't know really. If somebody says that they have a gift for you and to be nice to you, you can't even raise a smile. You feel so down from where you are. Look at him. From where you are, exercise faith in him from where you are. In sickness, have you had sickness? Probably we've all had a share, or we've seen it in loved ones. But have you noticed, if they're believers, how somehow, even though you knew they were Christian before, have you noticed that after the initial shock of the illness, and that is natural, that they begin to look up from where they are? And you ask yourself the question, I wonder if I would be like that. And you almost are envious, not that you want their sorrow, not that you want their sickness, not that you want their affliction, but you almost envy them in how their faith shines because they're looking up at him and drawing on the resources of his grace, looking up from where they are. Difficulties, innumerable, insurmountable, apparently, until we look up at him. Whatever the storm, whatever the waves, we look at him, or he is in the boat of our life. We must remember that and never let our trust in him waver. Without wavering. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer, verse 3, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Well, listen to it. He hath no trial, test, affliction, circumstance. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. These things happen. But God is faithful, will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that you are able. He won't let you go into total desolation and despair, for underneath are the everlasting arms, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He never takes his eye off you. He expects us. These are his expectations. He expects us to exercise our faith in all those events and circumstances. And secondly, the triumph of faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we're looking towards a day now, at the end day, the appearing of Jesus Christ, so that when we meet him, if we arrive on the earth, when we meet him, or come with him, that we will be trophies of grace that are not only men and women of faith, but have exercised faith and it shines in us. Now then, this is a province of exercising that. Gold, in those days, is very precious now, was tried in a cauldron, was burned, they have fire, and they have this cauldron, and the gold was put in there. There'd be a lot of dross in it. And they would heat the gold until the dross or the sediment went down to the base of the cauldron. And then the fire was taken away when the goldsmith was able to see his reflection clearly in the gold. Now, if he took it away too soon, the reflection would not be very clear. If he allowed it to be the flames to go for too long, then the gold would be ruined. He would never take his eye off the gold, but he would take the flames away when the time was right. He provides a way. Similarly, we have obtained like precious faith, more precious than of gold, more precious than any metal that might be prized in our day and generation, more precious than that. So he, as the author of faith, never takes his eye off the cauldron of our circumstances and ourselves, keeps an eye on us. It only allows us to have it much to purify us, that grace may well refine our hearts. You might say, well, why does he do that at all? Why does he allow it? Well, I can tell you why. Have you met a person who can say, I've never had a cold, I've never had flu, I've never had an illness, I've never had any money problems, I've never had any difficulties, I've never had anybody nasty to me, I've never had anything like that. They're insufferable. And they have no sympathy for those who are poor or those who are ill. They have no understanding of that situation. Or he allows it. Because it does something to us also. In his wisdom, all things work together for good. He refines us, but he keeps his eye on us so carefully. This faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, Because this faith is imperishable. This faith is indestructible. And he knows when to remove the flames. So that in that day that we should be the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he might say, he can put it in a human way, I'm proud of you. I'm glad of you. In the way, not only were you recipients of faith, but the way you exercise faith in an impossible world. It's a hymn that puts it like this. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, but when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till light's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Think of it. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. He expects us to be patient in all our afflictions and look up in trust to him, knowing he doeth all things well. Briefly, lastly, the task of faith, its ultimate task, it has a job to do and it will do it. It can't be destroyed en route. This faith has in it two things. Well, it has three with the elements of the volitional. But it has knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Knowledge of salvation. But saving knowledge, of course. It also has trust. Knowledge on its own is rather cold. Trust on its own is rather feeble. But trust that is based on knowledge that God is trustworthy. That I trust him. Because he's trustworthy. I know he is. So trust. Trust is a very lovely thing. So here, the emphasis in faith doesn't ignore knowledge, but there it is the element of trust here. And here it is in verse 8. Look at this verse. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's coming now and he's addressing them and he's saying, whatever your lot is, wherever you are, in the flames of afflictions and torments and martyrdom, or the unpopularity of your neighbors and whatever happens to a Christian, or the circumstances of life and sickness, illness, poverty, and all the rest of it, wherever you are, and if you're exercising this faith, this wonderful, living, lively faith, this God-given faith, you will love him. In all, you will love him. You will love him, oh, how you will love him. You haven't seen him, no. I saw him. And I only learned how to love him, remember? He liked him. He came to love him. The agape love, you only had philo love, I like you. He came to love him. But you, he said, having not seen, love him. A strange thing is this, the more we exercise faith in our difficulties, the greater is our love for him, believing. What else happens? The most strange thing, the strangest of things, that in these afflictions, difficulties, whatever we are thinking of now in our hearts and in our circumstances, and we're exercising this believing, this trusting, this faith, we find we love him, and we find that in our heart there is an unspeakable joy. Unspeakable means indescribable. He cannot give it words. So he uses a word. Peter likes negatives. Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, because it does give a kind of a thrust to a word. I said, this joy I've got, I can't explain it, but you should be miserable. You're having a tough time. You didn't get that promotion you should have had. I know, but I got this joy. But you had this sorrow, this affliction in your life. I know, but I have this joy. Why? Believing. unshakable, unwavering, believing. We can do it because we've got it. We've got the gift. So what are you saying? Don't keep it in a glass cabinet. Use it. Use the faith you have. And it has wonderful results. It's task, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and brings us safely home to God. And only then, when its work is finished, it's a strange thing, but it does change. I don't like to say it goes away. It changes. Faith turns into sight. And you see him. And you're able to live, to look and live and look on God. Wonderful thing. Do you practice? Practice makes perfect. Certainly improves. Great expectations. What lies ahead of me, I wonder? What lies ahead of you, I wonder? If we were able all to be here in 10 years' time and able to share, do you know what I went through? No, tell me. Who'd have thought? How did you cope? Marvelously. He saw me through. And in some strange way, I wouldn't have been out without it, because it has made me rich in him. Oh Lord, give me such a faith. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, O may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, happens, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away. Nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Is that lovely? I love it. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread. Seems like that. All come together. Be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away. Nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Such a desire. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love fear and distrust remove. O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to bless these few words that they might be for our good and to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.